How many of you know the Lord can add something to your sermon in the moment, right?
Yes.
Good.
I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 4 before we get to Isaiah 46. I want you to turn to this narrative of Nebuchadnezzar's humility, or humiliation, it says here in my Bible. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 4. It's not going to be in the overhead. So, you know, if anybody could do it, Amy could. She could, on the spot, have that changed while I'm talking. But me, I'm not able to do that. So you'll just have to go with the moment. Are you in Daniel chapter 4? Say amen if you are.
Amen.
Good. Daniel chapter 4. We're going to be looking at starting in verse 28. And it says, all of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and by the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The king has departed. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And I love verse 34. And at the end of the time, wow, that's quite a stretch. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever.
Thank you, Lord.
Go to Isaiah 46. It's going to come into the sermon. I just needed to give some introduction to that here before I got to the sermon. Isaiah 46. See if I can get my notes out. See what part of my notes the Lord lets me preach this morning. Yeah. Who is God to the captive? Who is God to the captive? Really, this sermon is on the sovereignty of God. And I felt the Lord tie that in and speak to me. And a lot of times we'll preach, and I think it's important, the responsibilities and the things that the responsibility of man, but, and then we fail to get over into the sovereignty of God. But if you're going to be successful at whatever God's called you to be, you're going to have to reflect on the sovereignty of God. You're going to have faith in the sovereignty of God, and you're going to have to march in order to the sovereignty of God. You can't live your life thinking that it's happenstance that's running the show, that evolution is in control. And you know, it's amazing because I want to say, and if you were very careful, I think in many ways we could pick apart Christian profession and find evolution at the center of it. Because I'm not so sure that people actually believe in God. The way they act, I won't say this. The profession sounds like Christian. The example and the behavior is more along the lines of evolution. Just saying. Sometimes what we profess, and even a lot of times while you're here, you'll be like, well, you know, it's interesting. You say you believe in God, but it sounds like you believe more in the power of man. You don't think God's at work here. Now, I want to say this because I think it's important. I think that the Lord is the one in control, but when we look at this, situations aren't the outcomes of what God necessarily wants, if you're going to put it this way. But what I do believe is this, is God is in control of the affairs of your life and what's going on around you. Now, if you want, he can be there to help you along the road to misery, and a lot of people are in that, and they do not see God, so that they're mad at him when the reality is that God is king of your misery, as well as your blessings. And some people absolutely need to be in misery.
Yep.
Because their hearts are hard. They don't serve God even when it's a time of when there's no grief, when the sun is shining, when the paradise is full. They don't serve God any more in those times than they do in their times of grief. But that you might know that He is King, sometimes you need that moment of humility, and you might be Nebuchadnezzar as far as that's concerned. There's a lot of self-centered people out there, and some are trying to turn the doctrines of the Bible and the truths of God into self-serving ends. Do it all you want, but He's still the King.
That's right.
And if for some reason He allows you to enjoy life with deception, you're the most miserable person and don't even know it. Because one day you'll come to the final crossroads or the end of that road and come to the conclusion that He is still God. Isaiah 46 verses 8 through 10, it says this. Isaiah 46, I hope you're there. And we should have that on the overhead here. Perfect. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Man, I love that. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The declaration of God in these verses, these few verses in Isaiah 46, is deeply profound. Let me pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, as you put this charge inside of me, and I pray the fire will come out inside of me, Lord, and build inside of us today. Lord, I trust that with all of my heart that I'm not the only one that has this burning inside of me, that there are all over this room. I pray that every person here has a similar fire within. And as we speak, Lord, we only just rekindle the flame and fan it, Lord, in each other's hearts. Because what we realize is this, is that if we're going to serve you, we have to know that we're serving the God who rules on the throne of eternity.
Yes.
The God who commands every breath that we take and every heartbeat that we have, and that you spare even the ungodly for a time. And the Lord, when your judgment comes, it comes swift and it comes without reserve. And for those, Lord, who do not know that it's coming, it still will. And we're reminded in your word that those who do not believe, for every one of them, the wrath of God abides upon them. And you have the liberty to exercise that wrath. You have the right to show forth your anger when it is necessary. And that we would be fools to think that you are only a God with sweetness and kindness. Lord, you're a God who exacts justice and vengeance when it's needed, as required. And when justice must be served, you're the God who will serve it. And we know that you'll do it better than any man could ever think to. And so, Lord, some of us are sitting in situations, and I've known so many that have been in the most unjust circumstances of life. People have betrayed them. They've been hurt. The pain is still there, Lord, and something that cannot be hidden. Some, Father, are still withering away in the struggles that they've been in. But, Lord, the greater struggle behind that is not the pain that they've gone through, that they've forgotten that you're the sovereign God. And Lord, in any moment, Jesus, we can continue to remember that in an instant you can speak and change and remold what shapes our universe in the moment. But God, there are times when you do not, and I wonder why. But I think so many times we do not understand the curse of unbelief as it lies heavy upon the dew, lies heavy like the dew upon our hearts. And that, well, Lord, we let ourselves wander around in unbelief and we don't even reflect upon it because we have words that sound like faith, but our heart acts on unbelief. And there we find that you're still sovereign in those moments and you still breathe the eternal realities into our life. Whether they seem to be hidden or not, God, you are still the great God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that today that we will get a new breath, a fresh breath of the revelation of the sovereignty and the omnipotence of the God that we say we love and we believe in. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to read this that I wrote on it. I'll probably preach in between some of the lines here, but I just want to read this. The declaration of God in these few verses of Isaiah 46 is deeply profound. The circumstances of Israel stood in absolute contradiction to the living word of God. See, God was speaking in the moment. But if you look at the history, what they were going through seemed like an absolute contradiction to the very word of God. By this time, Jerusalem was destroyed. Their temple was in ruins. And most of the Jews were dead or living in Babylonian exile. Their government was destroyed. Their freedoms were gone, and their ability to worship was broken. They were victims to the rule and the power of Babylon and its people. That's the history. So imagine God speaking in that moment into that history. Imagine to every mind who's been convinced that God doesn't care, God's not on the throne, and the devil runs the show, or whatever it might be that they're thinking. In that moment when God says, this misery that you're going through, I am the sovereign God.
That's right.
Sure, amen.
And that there is no other, all those other idols in Babylon. And now think about this. This is the Jewish nation founded on God. Do we ever hear that often? Right? God founded them. It was a nation founded on the principles and founded on God himself, right? And because of that foundation, here it is, an empire comes to conquer God's people. Why? Because God's people stopped following God and into idolatry. Let's just say this. If you want to destroy the foundations of your freedoms, if you want to take away from your peace, the fastest way you can do that is start serving the world and the love of this world. Quit serving the Lord. Quit following him. One of the fastest ways you can do that is get caught up in religion, where what you do is listen outwardly, kind of. You're looking for God and evidence and surroundings and the feelings, and you're trying to find him in the outward world when you have no relationship with him. We're building churches today. The empire of our churches have got religion at its base, and it's so powerful that we've got so much religion that we think that because we're doing good things, we're doing God's service, and we're not even listening to the Holy Spirit anymore. We don't even need the Holy Spirit. We don't want the power of the Holy Spirit because we figured out how to do things in our professionalism and our power. But we need to quit this business. We've got enough money to take care of things, right? So this is when God gave his word. Everything they could see declared Babylon was sovereign. God declared otherwise. It was here in captivity and exile that God spoke, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Though God's people lost their identity in idolatry and captivity, God had not lost his. We lose our identity. We run ragged, and we get half Christian, we get somewhat Christian, and then other days we get really high on being the best Christian today, but tomorrow we get to be the Christian that went south. And it doesn't matter what your identity is. It doesn't matter how good of a Christian, or if you're walking with Jesus, or you're walking in self-idolatry. God hasn't changed his identity regardless of you. It doesn't matter if in this community you've profaned the name of Jesus by the life that you're living, or you know somebody else who has. He's not staking his reputation on how good you're living. Because if he did, he wouldn't be God.
That's right.
Today there'd be so many people that based on your hypocrisy or somebody else's would have already been able to declare him not on the throne anymore. But what's the power of this is that God will be God regardless of whether you'll be a hypocrite or you'll be faithful. Whether you'll be honorable or you won't be. Some of the struggles of life that you're going through. And some of us want, and I get this as a pastor, but some of you have come to a pastor or another brother, Christian, sister or brother, and said, pray for me. Do you know that if we were on track with what God wanted me to pray for you sometimes, I'd be praying you into your misery and not out of it?
But why? Because I don't see an awakening in people who are getting their grief relieved of. They're not getting out of this business of serving self and doing what I want and my idolatry. And they're just doing the thing that they want. So sometimes they need that struggle. Brothers and sisters, how many of you can say you've grown through your fires?
Amen.
God has taught you and brought you to places of repentance that would have never happened had He not brought down the rod on your life in that moment. And we love that because we read that psalm, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And then we say, it leads me beside still waters. Ooh, that sounds so good. then in pastures. But then it's like, then we still quote it, but it's almost like we got so caught up in the pastures, we forgot about the rod that He uses to correct us with, right?
Stay.
But I take a great shelter in it. And sometimes you can say, but Pastor, doesn't it overwhelm you sometimes how God can allow for your circumstances and situation to become so oppressive that emotionally you don't know how to walk through that? Yeah, I struggle with that probably just like anybody else. But what comforts me is God is sovereign in it. It's not like all of a sudden a storm hits my life and God's like, I'm not sure what I'm doing in this whole thing. This might mess up the direction that I was planning on. And He just doesn't go there with that, right?
Crippled it.
Let's see, where was I at? The rise of Babylon and its supremacy and love of idolatry had not only a superficial platform, had only a superficial platform to stand on. They had a Persian king in their front windshield who would soon bring them to their end, and in time the people of God would rise again out of the ashes of Babylon. Babylon believed it had written the last chapter, but God had already declared the ending from the beginning. See, what you don't get to see right now sometimes is what's in the future. See, if you had looked at Israel and the struggle that they were going through, they could have perhaps said, like many of us would have, there's no hope in my future. We had watched our families, some of them, we watched our loved ones be killed in war and battle and so many other things in front of us. Our country, our freedoms, the things that matter to us are gone and they're annihilated. And it doesn't look like they're ever coming back. And it doesn't look like this man's going to lose power. And God knows the future from the beginning. And there's a Persian king. And the only reason that Nebuchadnezzar allows, not because God is open and is a God who's okay with evil, but he knows that when you and I fall into idolatry, there's only one purpose that evil can have, and that's to bring us back to our knees. We have to come to that reality that sometimes we need this struggle of Nebuchadnezzar, or we won't come back to our knees. God did not need the future to give him permission to announce his sovereignty. But the chastened nation of Israel needed this word from the Lord right now. The design of God was not to bury his heritage. Can I say this? Not to bury his heritage into captivity and idolatry of a secular nation. It was to awaken and regenerate the testimony of his covenant made to Abraham and re-secure it in present Israel. Abraham's seed, the Jews, needed God to speak to them of his sovereignty in their desperate hour. Nothing else could restore their hope and remind them to whom their allegiance belonged. Nothing else to whom their allegiance belonged. While America is not covenant Israel, the God who ruled over Israel in captivity is the same God who rules over every nation today. We have to remember that God makes his covenant with us as people. Why he does that is amazing to us, isn't it?
Yes.
But I think that it's really huge. Today, brothers and sisters, I think if we were to rightly pray for revival in this nation, we would be praying, God, do what it takes to humble professing Christians right now.
Of course.
Humble them. Because we are living on our happiness and peace, not on the righteousness of God. And until we're converted, and what I mean by conversion is not that our lives look more moral on the outside, because I know a lot of people who are moral on the outside, and they are desperately dead to God.
Sure.
We need people to come alive to Jesus. Not just sound like they're alive to Jesus, but come alive. So essentially we're saying, Lord, rob us. Take away. Make things more uncomfortable to raise up a new generation of believers in Christ. How does this apply to today? We have heard this statement from our president, make America great again. No, not yet. America's too shallow to be great again.
Sure.
We're too self-absorbed. Our religious life is still so impartial to what makes us comfortable. Believe me, I speak from an experience as a pastor. I watch too many brothers backslide. I know too many Christians who are living in a backslidden state, and 90% of the people that they would be here, they would be in worship with us, not because their jobs are pulling them away. It's because their lifestyle and their unyieldedness to the Lord is keeping them constantly further and further away. And brothers and sisters, if there's anybody who should have a bleeding heart and feel the heart of God for them, it should be us. Because that faith isn't practical. I don't know a time when Jesus wants to leave you in the bondage of sin to get you into the kingdom of God. So our hearts should be broken in this moment. And yes, I want to see America great, but I don't want to see it based on the principles that I'm seeing today. I don't see it on the basis of the lifestyle. Brothers and sisters, a kind of commitment that I see from Christians, and here's how I value it. I just take it, go out to the workforce right now. How many Christians will be on the job when they're sick, but they won't show up for church?
That's good.
Why are you doing that? I know why it's happening, because that's where you make your money, and that's how you provide food and shelter and the important necessities of life. But we have devalued the food of our souls, the clothing for our souls, and we've so devalued it that we would rather spend hours on Facebook thumbing through whatever on Facebook, and you'll spend more time there, and yet tell me by Sunday that you haven't prayed or spent any time with God. Who's lying? And one day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat and we're going to give an account. I might be wrong and I'll stand before it. But I think the reality is that our love for things in the world have compromised us to the place we don't even know how much we don't love God anymore. And it may not be sitting in this room, and it may be sitting in this room. But I think it needs to be preached nonetheless. I think our eyes need to be realized. This is the war that we're in front of. And so I'm not praying, make America great again, make God great again. For some, this means a government driven by Christian values and biblical standards. For others, it is the overhaul that is needed in our public schools, the secular bias replaced with Christian education. For others, it is the reformation of marriage between male and female and the eradication of gender redefinition and confusion.
Amen.
Amen.
For some, it would be the end of pro-choice and abortion.
Amen.
This is only the tip of the iceberg, but it establishes to some degree how Christians would define make America great again. We wonder and even speculate if Israel was not spared from captivity and their idolatry, then how can America last much longer? The more the secular rises up, and the harder it is to see God in control. The more the secular rises up, the harder it is to see God in control. Most of us would think if we could just fix those things, America would be great again. No, it wouldn't be. Because I think we would still have a lot of those things and still be. The greater burden of our heart is that we've misplaced what it means to be in service and surrender to God.
Yeah.
You know, honestly, I would rather not see an outward reformation until I saw the gospel at the center of somebody's life. Brothers and sisters, I've seen people come into the religious culture, and they learn how to fit into the religious culture, and they outwardly change to the religious culture and still have no clue who Jesus is. So that's not helping us. The louder Babylon becomes, the quieter our faith is tempted to become. The rise of liberal Babylon keeps eating away at our Christian liberties. At some point, our resolve to proclaim the sovereignty of God and boldly declare that he is in control feels misplaced or even immoral. It is like giving false hope to someone who is dying. The longer they lie on that hospital bed, the more they weaken. The harder it is to be convinced that death is not coming to call their name. Like it or not, America has become a liberal Babylon. But Babylon is more than a nation. Babylon is every culture that teaches mankind to trust itself instead of God. Brothers and sisters, I would say this for many. I'm not going to say probably fits every category, but I'm going to say this. If you're battling between coming to church on Sunday and should I work on Sunday, I think you need to consider your priorities one more time.
Yeah.
I think you need to reconsider. Because I think the reason why a lot of us are losing hope is because we're not seeing the relevance of Christianity today. Because the relevance of Christianity has just dwindled down to this. Let's sing a few songs, make a few announcements, and let the preacher say a sermon. And whether we respond to it or not, doesn't make a matter to us. And then walk out that door and live the same thing you did last week as you did this week.
Right.
Why are we doing that? When we have a nation that's crumbling, being broken to pieces, when we've had Christian ideals and Christian standards once risen up in this nation, and we're just giving them away. We're giving them to the lowest bidder at the auction today. Not the highest bidder. We're just giving them away to the lowest bidder because we've got things to keep us comfortable, keep us happy, keep us ease in life. We desperately need the prophetic word of the Lord for our country. Not the bolstered words of politicians trying to give us a get-well card for our decaying corpse. There are Christians who, by their practice, have more faith in the voting polls and social media platforms than they do in God. It shall do us no good to protest political idolatries if we live in religious ones. I'm going to say that one more time. It shall do us no good to protest political idolatries if we live in religious ones.
That's right.
The hypocrisy speaks for itself, and the church, if it is not careful, has no more respect for God than the politicians who run our government. While we may not be secular in our theology, we seem to be in our practice. Our politics ring one nation under God, while the grace to love our neighbor as ourselves is tarnished. Much love our brother like Christ would have us love our brother or sister. We are losing heart for America the Beautiful because things are bad and getting worse. Washington is not sovereign. The public opinion is not sovereign. The media is not sovereign. God is. And some of us deeply need to reflect on that. When you listen to the news and you're so disheartened, if you're getting so disheartened that you can't pray, then you don't know how sovereign God is. You know, I've loved that the thing that's turned this country over and over again, it was usually some elderly lady in the back room and praying half a night in prayer over and over again until revival hit the country, until revival hit the church. Believe me, if you want to see something change in this country, you've got to be praying for the church first and foremost. Pray that the church is alive, living under the power and the grace of God. Praying that the church is vital and it's the instrument of moving a nation in another direction. If the people of God are dead to God, then we can't hope that our politicians will ever make the difference.
Right.
Man, I got to preach it.
That's a good one.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
But church, mend your sail and renew your faith. Give an answer for the dilemma of our day and the evil in this present age. God does not borrow his authority from the circumstances of history. He has never been elected into office and he has never been voted out. He is God. His counsel shall stand and he will do all his pleasure. America, if you will not give way to the rule of God, you shall know the power, his power to judge you. Be assured of this one fact, he is God, and there is none beside him.
That's right.
If this country died and every one of us went to hell, and every one of us went there, God would be sovereign at your judgment. Every single one of us. Not there would be no rule placed over him. I think sometimes we think, why doesn't God save the world? I often wonder, why doesn't God condemn the world? It's just human beings. All we are is just the dust of the ground. Compared to him, we are as nothing. Why doesn't he just finish it off? He could just as well finish it off as he could save it. He's left it in the middle because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And he's given mankind an opportunity to repent. But how long will it last? How long will it be sitting at your doorstep before that needed place of repentance has taken place? How many times will you casually walk in that area of idolatry, unsurrendered to Jesus, and he gives you another day, another opportunity when he could sovereignly say, that's no testimony for my glory. That's no testimony for my honor. But I'm going to give you an opportunity because my honor is more in your salvation than in your death. But I will certainly be honored in your death and in your judgment just as well. And your salvation is just the God I am is better revealed through the salvation of Jesus Christ. It is better to be chastened back to righteousness by captivity and exile than to be brought to ruin through the king of Persia. And so as the Lord said to Israel in one of her darkest hours, he says to his people today, I am God, and there is none like me. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. See, I want to say this as a pastor, and I get to see a lot of hurting faces. I get to see a lot of broken lives. I can see people in all kinds of verging on the edge of compromise as well as standing on the road of victory, loving Jesus with all their heart and a fiery testimony to this day. And I love every single one of them. But when I look at somebody sometimes with that hopelessness in their eyes, that brokenness, what I see behind it is the circumstances, the situation is telling me a story and I'm believing it. I'm believing it over what God has said about himself. I'm believing it, and you know I'm believing it because I'm depressed, I'm broken, and I can't rise up and move forward. And it's powerful. I love it when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of somebody in that moment and they realize the circumstance means nothing. That's your circumstance for the moment. That might be your circumstance for the next 5 months. That might be your circumstance for the next 10 years. But it hasn't erased the fact that God is on the throne.
Right.
It hasn't changed the fact that at any moment, if he wants to, he can rearrange the events of your life if you would be the better for it. But our issue is this. We think that if we walked on paradise's edge and we had a path smoothed out for us, that we would be the best Christian possible. We would love Jesus at our highest.
Yeah.
Truth be told, if you can't love Jesus on the rugged path, you're not going to love him on the smooth path. Because the reality of who God is there no matter what the path is. And so what we really need is somebody, hallelujah, somebody to get a re-revelation of the sovereignty of God over your life.
Yep.
You need to know that he's not haphazardly watching over the events while the devil does you injustice and stand over there and say, oops, not me today.
Right.
That's not what God's doing in your life.
Nope.
And so he knows what's going on. He knows every detail. He knows the struggle and the heartache you're going through. He knows the pain that other people have caused. And sometimes it's like, well, they took all my inheritance and they squandered it to the world. And it looked like they took everything. Brothers and sisters, you're going to live on the other side of injustice in this world. And you're going to live on it in many different ways. But doesn't that magnify, doesn't that build in your heart the anticipation, the desire to go be with Jesus where there will never be a day of injustice? See, I love the words. I love the words of the three Hebrew men as they looked at Nebuchadnezzar on the other side of his humiliation, right? When he still thinks he's this great man and he says to them, you're going to bow to this image. And they look at him and said, no, we're not going to bow to this image. No, we're not going to bow to this image. And I love what they said. They said, we know our God is able to deliver us. But did you ever catch the last part of that? But whether he does or doesn't, we're not bowing. Why? Because our sovereign, our God is sovereign enough that if we die in that fire, he's still going to rule over you. He rules over the affairs regardless of what goes on in my life. How many of us have so personalized our life with God that he can't rule the affairs of the world unless he goes through you first? Unless he makes your situation more comfortable, unless he proves his love to you, right. He can't rule the affairs of the world. No. We may suffer right alongside of all of it. Christians are going to be killed alongside non-Christians in the overthrow of persecution and radical Islam. And you're going to see good people die right next to bad people as far as that's concerned. Wholesome families and good families. But what we have to remember is this. Death is not the end of the road here.
Right.
That's right.
Not that death. Not physical death. It's the spiritual death that we must be concerned more about.
Right. Yeah.
I don't think when God considers it all, that he's like, you know what, today. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to remember, today is the day God can punch your ticket. Are you sure that you're right with him today?
Amen.
Are you sure that you've got business taken care of with the creator of the universe?
Amen.
Don't throw grace over something that needs business taken care of.
Right.
Yes, there's grace there to take care of business.
Right.
Imagine Brother Joe, he's got a job to do, and he just says, well, I got grace, so you need to pay me, but I never did anything. I didn't get the job done, but I need to get paid. That's what some of us are doing with doctrines.
Yes.
Fair truths, absolute righteous truths of the Bible, but we are navigating away from the responsibilities God's called us to and the faith that we should be enacting on because we want to live on unbelief and be at peace with the way we're living.
Yeah.
God help us to not be that nation. Brothers and sisters, I pray we're not that church today. Because if we're the church that recognizes we have a responsibility under God with the power to thrust it forward and make sure it stands fast, thank God that he's there backing what he's doing. He's not backing what you're doing if it's not his will. If it's falling to pieces, you should be asking, Lord, am I doing what you called me to do?
Exactly.
But what I'm not telling you this, if you have got struggle, but it's getting through and it's working, God's probably at the end of that road. Amen. There's no sermon that's keep lasting. I hear it over and over again, brother. So why must we embrace the sovereignty of God for our nation? And then we're going to have communion. I got four things. Hopefully I won't go through and take too long. Why must we embrace the sovereignty of God for our nation? Not just for ourselves, but for our nation. Brothers and sisters, you need to do it personally because your nation needs you to embrace this sovereignty. Number one, so we do not lose faith to, and not in, but we do not lose faith to the present political system.
Sure.
Lose faith to. Right.
I don't think any of us have faith in it. I hope not. Right? But just so you understand my words, it's what's happening, what's going to happen. Brothers and sisters, probably in many ways, the political system is not going to get better. It's going to get worse right in front of your very eyes.
Yes.
It's going to keep driving hard and harsh with where we're at. So you don't lose faith while you watch it progress. And it's evil.
Right.
Number two, to kill the temptation to compromise to the rise of evil around us, not just our government and the political issues, but to the temptation and the compromise around us. And brothers and sisters, I'm saying that because if I'm going to fall, it is not because some straggler from off the street came and said, Pastor, would you come drink with me today? It's because my brother or my sister was compromising in front of me and I didn't know how to say no. Right? It's because it may not be what you did. It could be something that you said. And we realized you just misrepresented Jesus and I started following along because you were my comfortable party. But whatever it is, the purpose of embracing the sovereignty of God is to kill the temptation to compromise to the rise of evil around us. And may it be said, Lord, of our life, the compromise was broken because of our life. A fellow brother or sister stepped into the ways of God when they were not doing that before because I was walking with Jesus, because you were walking with the Lord. Number three, to redefine what the social media and the news networks are feeding us. We need to redefine it. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, you believe in his power, then we're going to redefine what the world around us is saying. It's going to be saying, and it's going to continue, but we get to redefine that. Now, you may not redefine that for them. They may keep saying it regardless of how solid you are for your faith, but your faith will redefine it to anybody else around you. And at least it'll be a definition for you. See, brothers and sisters, a lot of us need a definition for things. We have a lot of people saying different words like love or whatever the case is. Define that for me, please. Help define it for me. Because if you don't, you may be the term and how you define it may change the way that I see it. So we need a definition of Christianity, a strong definition for it. And the only ones who can do that is you and me. And then lastly, so that captivity and exile do not define us and the discipline of God prove to be fruitful. I need you to hear this. Why must we embrace the sovereignty of God for our nation? So that the captivity and exile do not define us. Brothers and sisters, I'm all too afraid it's coming. I'm afraid it's coming. But one side, I'm going to be glad when it comes that it does not define us.
Yes.
It does not define the God we serve.
Hallelujah.
It didn't for our fellow brothers and sisters that have bled and died under persecution. Not necessarily to preserve your freedoms, because they weren't necessarily to our nation, but they were there to define how worthy God is at your last breath.
Good.
So that's how important it is.
Right.
They have left us the example. And so under our captivity and exile, when it comes our time, that the discipline of God will prove to be faithful. Because brothers and sisters, I'm willing. I struggle to say this, but I'm willing that I would struggle under captivity, under the freedoms, then lose the freedoms of this nation to see this nation come to a place of righteousness. And if you're not, your freedoms will not lend you to a righteousness. And in time, the darkness will be more overwhelming than you ever dreamed. See, I love that the God would speak to his people in captivity in that moment, because can you imagine without that word, that living word of the Lord in that very instant, you're left with. See, we need to hear from God. And why do we need to hear from God? Because in that instant, you need to know exactly what God is saying. When at any moment they're willing to kill you, you need to know what God is saying. At any moment when things collapse right in front of you and they take your family out the front doors and you don't know what they're going to do with it, and you are one of those who become the victim to the system, you need to know what God is saying. Listen to me. You can read your Bible and not feel the weight of what God is saying because you're not hearing God. And so what we need is we need the God of this word to speak specifically to our hearts, just like he did Israel, and give us the living word of the moment right then and there. God, what are you saying? And how powerful it is when God says,
yes,
this man called Nebuchadnezzar, who has absolute rule, and there isn't another king greater than him in the moment, I know his future. I'm going to bring him down. And isn't it powerful that when we go back to Daniel chapter 4 and we see this great king who said, I have built this great nation. I have done this. In this world, we're seeing men that are like that. Great politicians, people who are stealing money from the taxpayers and everything else that are, I'm the great man. I have built my empire. But listen to me. I don't care how big of an empire they let. God, it'll only last as long as God permits for the time being. But isn't it wonderful that you have been in captivity? Those faithful followers of God will one day rejoice in the gleam of glory. It may not be this side of eternity, but you will be with him in glory. And I can tell you this, there is not an ounce of eternity in its time that will not one day, if not immediately, wipe away all the strains and struggles of your life. It is worth living for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's worth making sure that he is satisfied, not anybody else and not everybody else, that he's the one and only. He's my God. He's my King. And I serve him and him only. Amen. Amen. Pastor John, I hope I opened a good way for you for communion this morning.
Wow.
Amen. Let me pray real quick, and then I'll have Pastor John come up, and he will lead us in communion. Brother Joseph and Brother Jill, I would love for both of you guys to serve the communion at the appropriate time. Father, we thank you today. Jesus, I feel a fire inside of me in this moment. And God, I think that you're stirring a fire inside of us. Because, Lord, there's just one thing that's worth fighting for. There's one thing that's worth the resistance. It's the vigilance inside of our hearts. It's one thing to say, if we're going to be violent, we're going to be violent toward the right thing. And Lord, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that are affecting flesh and blood. And so Jesus, right now today, I pray with all my heart that we respond faithfully. We rise up with a new fire, handing over and holding on to that you are the sovereign God, and we will never let go of it. There is no temptation, there is no evil that will ever tempt us beyond that point and let go of our God as sovereign. We will declare you sovereign in the prison. We will declare you sovereign in the fire. We will declare you sovereign while we come to ashes. We will declare you sovereign as we rise out of our ashes. You will be a sovereign in all things because, Lord, you know when our time comes that you dust the ground with our ashes so that you can grow up a new blossom, for to show your sovereignty and your might within a world that doesn't recognize it. And God, we thank you, Jesus, that the blood of the martyrs is not wasted because of the sovereignty of God. The blood of the persecuted is not lost because of the sovereignty of the creator of the universe. Nations that fall, Lord, maybe great nations at one time, nations that fall, Lord, do not cause us to lose hope because of the sovereignty of our God. And today, Jesus, we want to continue to have our hearts reformed and redefine that again for us if we need to. But we love you, Jesus. We thank you, God, and we give you all the praise. Amen. Pastor John, if you'd come forward. I'm going to have Pastor John lead us in communion, and I'm so grateful that he can and will do that for us. Amen.